All right, last week, do you remember what we talked about? We talked about the parable about the tower, the man building the tower, and we talked about the parable of the king counting the cost before he went to war. And so the subject or the main point was commitment, and obviously we were talking about commitment to God. And this week we're going to be talking about commitment again, but commitment to worldly things, lack of commitment to God, covetousness. And we're going to look in Luke at the parable of the rich fool. Grab your Bibles, though, first and go with me to Matthew chapter 6. I've got a lot of scripture in different places this morning that in some cases I might just refer to in passing and paraphrase it, but I want to read it this morning. Because I can't paraphrase, obviously, as good as Scripture is written. And there are times when we just need to look at nothing except the Word and let the Word speak for itself. And so we're going to do that perhaps a bit more this morning than last week or some others. Matthew chapter 6, and there's a Scripture that we've all read and we know it. And as soon as I read the first word, you'll be able to quote it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Familiar? Barry, do we have safes? And do we have safe deposit boxes? And do we have secret, super secret hiding places? And do we have cans that are disguised to look like cans of Coke that are in the freezer that, you know, have certain things in them and all this kind of things? Because why? Because we don't want the pillowcase bandits coming and hitting our house, breaking in there and being in and out in 2 or 3 minutes and taking our stuff. Well, how important is that stuff, you know, ultimately? And if we do lose it, how much have we really lost? You know, we insure it, but is it what's really important? Is it the kind of insurance, is it the best policy in the world to have? You know, I can think of one that's a little better. Stay in chapter 6 and go down to verse 25. Kind of along the same vein, changing, kind of veering to the right just a little bit. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Let that sink in. And you know when I'm reading that, I'm reading, O you of little faith, but I'm saying, O me of little faith. What happens when our faith is tested? Do we have a strong foundation? Do we have a strong basis? God's there for us. Picking back up in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and in all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. some pretty powerful words. Yes? Look, turn to Luke chapter 12 and let's look at the parable that we're going to study for today. The heading says the parable of the rich fool. And I want to, I guess, before I even read it, talk about that little heading, because you've all got them in your Bibles, right? And sometimes we think that the headings themselves are inspired word, like the words that come underneath the headings, and they're not. We know that. But the headings in a lot of cases are really good. And the word fool is used in this parable, and it's not used lightly, and it's one of those words that we should never use lightly. Matthew chapter 5. Remember what it says? Whoever says to his brother, or calls his brother Raca, but then whoever says fool, shall be in danger of hell. You know what the word Raca means, by the way, in that Matthew chapter 5? Loosely translated, it just means airhead. Empty of head. Pardon? Well, the question is, what if your brother is an airhead? And who in here knows an airhead? It's okay to raise your hand. We all do. And when Matthew chapter 5 talks about that, and Jesus is talking about these things, about thinking about murder, committing murder, lusting in your heart and adultery, and all these kind of things that are different now under a new covenant, because we've moved from the physical to the spiritual. And he's talking about this, and he talks about using this word fool shall be in danger of hellfire. It's important, the words we choose. And I'll divert just a second. I try not to chase rabbits, but what about the word awesome? Because what is the word awesome used to describe? Our God. And how do we use it a lot of times? I have a new 55-inch television, and it's awesome. Is it really? You know where I'm coming from. We just need to be careful about some of these things as we're using these words. And so this word fool is used in this to describe this man this morning, who in fact is a fool. So Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What? Just all of a sudden, Jesus is in the middle of all this discussion, and this man just says, "Teacher, Rabbi, tell my brother to be fair with me and give me my inheritance." You remember what the inheritance was under the Jewish law regarding the two brothers? We looked at this six weeks ago. About the older brother got 2/3 and the younger brother got 1/3. Okay? And in this particular section of Scripture here, we're finding a lot of parallels with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of the same things going hand in hand. Luke records this for us. It's a little unclear as to whether or not we're chronological in all these things that Jesus is saying, and I don't think we're here at the Sermon on the Mount. I think we're just repeating all those things that Jesus has said during the course of his ministry. And he's talking about these things, and the multitudes are around him. And then all of a sudden, just out of the blue, this man says, "Teacher, I got this problem with my brother." Jesus does not respond kindly, really, to this particular person, because he's missing the point of everything that's taught. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, this may be me, but when I see that man right there at the start and in comma, woman, comma, how these scriptures are, I see Jesus coming back. Man, you need to slow down and stop and think about what you just asked me. Because I'm not your judge. Now, Jewish law took care of this matter. There was no need for Jesus to get involved in this because there was nothing that Jesus could say or do to this man that would fix this problem that wasn't already handled through Jewish law. The man's changing the subject, and Jesus will not let the subject be changed. Because he immediately says, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against covetousness," because that's what this man's problem was. He was more interested in worldly things than he was what Jesus was teaching. Multitudes were following. Dan, have you ever preached a sermon where you thought somebody did not get the point? Careful with your answer. How many? What? How many?
75 times this year.
Okay. 75? Wow. Somebody get the calendar out and see if that's not all of them. The guy didn't get it, and Jesus understands it. More to the point, Jesus knows exactly where this man's heart is, and he goes straight to it to talk about covetousness. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, and he said, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns, I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" Now, just think about this for a minute, and we'll come back to it, but is there really an issue or a problem with building a bigger barn? And just let that simmer for a while, and we'll come back, okay? Because the issues we're thinking about here when we look at this particular individual go beyond the fact that he just needs a bigger barn. He has crops. They are plentiful. Perhaps he does. We'll get back to it. Henry, do you? Yes. Yes. You're talking about, are you specifically about fool? Is that what you're talking about?
All of them.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. Agreed. The words that we use, and back to the reference of using the word awesome and using the word fool and using them in their proper context. And that's what we're talking about within this parable as well as covetousness this morning. And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." Have you heard this concept before? Eat, drink, and be merry. What's that called? The Epicurean philosophy? I've heard it called that. Eat, drink, and be merry. Is there more to life than that?
Richard,
but God, yes.
If you put the phrase in there to help people or help poor people, that would have changed the whole subject.
Well, that's the whole point, Betty. Betty worked her way right down to the point of the whole thing. What she said was, if we had put the phrase in there to help other people, then that would have been exactly right. And it would be, because that's where we're trying to get to with this. If we're covetous, who are we not helping? Anyone who needs it, right? Who needed help during and after a storm? You know? A lot of people did. We were cleaning up yesterday, and I was driving around on the property trying to get from point A to point B, you know, with the chainsaw and trying to lift this and do that and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, people, if y'all don't remind me to turn this phone off. Lynn Parker was in the car with me, and he made the remark. He says, you know, these hurricanes come through here and they blow everything around and trim out the trees and they kind of cleanse everything, but they do that spiritually too, because I know my neighbors now. You know, and he said, I didn't really know him that well. And he said, it's kind of my fault I didn't know him. But guess what happens? Everybody needs to check on everybody else. And the best of mankind comes up because of this disaster. Isn't that true? You know, we put aside all that covetousness for a while and we focus on what's really right. And we focus on the top of the pyramid, which is God, and all those kinds of things. Verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That's pretty powerful words, is it not? What does that tell you about making sure that you've got a bigger barn or making sure that you've got a bigger garage or whatever it is that you need in order to be able, you think you need, in order to be able to go to the next stage of your life? You know, I've got three sons. I got to go get more, I got to get more, I got to get more, make sure that those sons have something left. Well, might my motivation be sort of okay to want to take care of my sons? Yes, but is that really what my motivation is? You know, what did I come in this world with? What am I leaving with? What did they come in this world with? And what are they leaving with? Everything that we need ultimately, is it not right there? Because if we go back to Matthew chapter 6, who's going to be taken care of? Whether they need it, whether they know they need it or not. What about the birds? What about the lilies? What about all those things that are just going to be dealt with because God is going to take care of them? And how much more so is He going to take care of us? Years and years and years ago, there was a youth event where Debbie and I were members. And afterwards, one of the little teenage girls got dropped off by her boyfriend and left there. Then the boyfriend left her. And he went back home, and back home was 30 or 45 minutes out of town. And we don't think about anything. 30 or 45 minutes in Palm Beach County is no big deal. It's just we drive to, you know, Wellington from Palm Beach Gardens or whatever the case might be. But, you know, where Debbie and I used to live, 45 minutes was up and down the roads and back in the woods and all this other kind of stuff from one place to another. And so the youth minister came up to me and he said, "Richard," he says, "I've got a problem. I've got Susie Q, and she's left here, and I've got to take her home, and I can't do this by myself. Can you go with me?" And I said, "Yeah." And so we got in the truck, and, you know, it was just Stan and me and her sitting in the middle, and I'm thinking, scratching my head as we're going down the road, and the girl's just talking about different things and what her boyfriend's going to do when we get there, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure. I don't know what I'm doing. Well, we got the girl home. There was a little bit of a confrontation. Nothing serious. We left. Everybody was safe. And I was telling this story to another youth minister, and he just laughed and laughed. He says, "Richard," he said, "did you not know that God takes care of youth ministers and fools?" Well, I was foolish on that particular night. Stan was foolish on that particular night. We should have gotten Debbie to go. You know, all kinds of things that I guess we didn't think about, but we were trying to do the right thing, and God took care of us. God is going to take care of all of us if we just let Him and have the faith to do that. Look in verse 15 of this particular parable. Because there's a very interesting wording. Now, I'm reading from ESV. "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness.'" Pay attention now. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I've got a whole bunch of Bibles on my bookshelf. I don't necessarily use them all because some of them aren't really good translations. But listen to that same verse from the New English Bible. And it says, even when a man has more than enough, his wealth does not give him life. I want to read that again because I think it accurately captures the Scripture, but in a way that means, that gives me a little bit different look on it. Even when a man has more than enough, his wealth does not give him life. Wow. I don't know that I thought about it that way. Now, do I have more than enough? And to be fair, to make sure that you know sometimes that, there are times where I've sat around and gone, man, I just need more. I'm like everybody else. Not like you, because you haven't done that. I have, okay? Let's put it that way. I've sat back from time to time and I've thought, I just don't know if I'm where I should be. Have I done this and have I done that? And shouldn't I have more in the bank? And shouldn't I have this and that? And shouldn't I not owe as much money? And on and on and on and on and on. Even when a man has more than enough, his wealth does not give him life. Am I standing here all these years later and I still have enough to get by? Well, yep. Guess what? God took care of me. Yeah. I'll come back around.
I think you just said
it. Well, wait. Here, and then Fran, then Morris. The comment is that we are physical creatures and we need to be spiritual creatures. Fran? Fran's point is to focus. And so with that, I ask a question, how do we refocus? How do we get back into focus? And it's right here. All right, Morris. All right, that's a pretty powerful comment. I want to get to the part real quick and then I'll circle back to it because Morris is talking about Lazarus. And his comment was, and I'm going to try to do this verbatim, Morris. Every time the rich man stepped over Lazarus, he stepped over God, or he ignored God. Did I say it right? Okay. In that particular, some call it a parable, some don't. The rich man is there and had his rewards during this lifetime. And that was all that he got, this lifetime. And then we go to the next, and he expected to be in the bosom of Father Abraham, but he was not there. There are things that this man, this in the parable, this rich fool, forgot. And that's big right there. He forgot others. And I guess that segues into one of the next points in my notes, because look in the first few verses of this and count how many times either the word I or the word my is used. And it's five my's and six I's, or vice versa. I don't remember exactly which one. Pat, did you have your hand up? Okay. So there's no I in whatever. As the sayings go, there's plenty of I and my in the first part. Mickey? It is impossible for me to paraphrase what Mickey just said, but if I can do it this way, we got to remove self from the equation. And we've got to put God there in front of us. Because that's where this covetousness comes from, wanting to please self. So we've got to get that out. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a scripture about the rich man going through. Well, let's go there. We got time. Let's just go there and look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, I've taught Bible class for a long time. And I've read this scripture in class for a long time. And someone always comes up to me afterwards and said, Richard, why are you railing on the rich? I'm not. You understand that, right? I'm not railing on the rich because being rich is not the issue specifically. The issue is who do you put first? And whether or not your overall top of the list desire in life is to become rich or not versus serving God. What are we looking at when we're looking at... Do you write down your goals? Do you keep lists? When you do, what's on the top of the list? Is it sell more stuff? Or is it go to heaven? You know? And we go through this, and we go through this. So... Mike, I see your hand. Let me get to you. I want to follow up on this and then I'll come back to you. So it's not the fact that you have money. God does say that it's easier for a rich man or for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter heaven. But again, what's that talking about? It's talking about the attitude that we have. Were there rich people in the first century? Look in verse 17 of the same chapter, 6th chapter of Timothy, when Paul writes, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they might take hold of that which is truly life. We all have a different idea of what rich is, but when we look around this room today, we're all in there, and we get back to that third world country mentality, and we see people that have so much less than we do, and we see islands that have just been decimated by hurricanes. And I'll guarantee you, those people all look at us and see us as being rich, and we are. We can't ignore that. Perhaps I have more than the next person, and the next person after that has more than me. But we all fall within the category of rich. So what is our motivation and our goal? Where are we trying to go? Mike. Fran, and then was there no... Johnny? All right, Fran, then Johnny.
Stuff doesn't matter. We need to treasure our family, our kids, and our relationships.
Stuff does not matter. We actually covered that last week or 2 weeks ago, didn't we? When we talked about that order of things, hating the children because we love God, you know, hate your mother and father, Jesus talking about that. We put God first, where does everything else fall into place? You know, God, and then everything is right in the right order. Johnny? Johnny's point of a rich person having more opportunity is exactly right. And that's what this second part of 1 Timothy is talking about. There's a bigger burden on that person that has more wealth in order to do the right things with the wealth. What could this rich man have done regarding those barns or regarding his abundance of crop? He could have shared it. He could have built a bigger barn, put more stuff in it, done more good, and kept working. But what did he say he was going to do? He was going to build a bigger barn, and then he was going to quit. He was going to stop, and he was going to treat self. Because all he was going to do was eat, drink, and be merry. And there's the problem. All right, I got hands everywhere. Got Gary first, Marie second. Gary?
He gave her nothing. They said they called him in Los Angeles, closed
to there. All right, I'm not even going to... Robert De Niro's a scumbag. Is that's the paraphrase? All right, yeah. I forget who was next. Marie? That's a good point. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and Marie puts the joy as Jesus, others, and you. You know? In that order. Exactly. In that order. Mike, then Tina. It is. It is a balance amongst all things, making sure we have the priorities right. Tina? Well, we were just about to go there. Yeah. Oh, actually, no, that's not where I thought you were going. Tina's talking about Solomon. I jumped the gun because we're going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 next, and she's talking about the last verse in it, the whole duty of man, fear God and keep His commandments. The rich guy, he forgot others. He forgot that his life was more than his possessions. He forgot the source of true joy and true happiness. Now, that was the first bell, right? All right, Ecclesiastes, this will be a good place to end the class. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Chuck, I'm going to have to ignore you this time because I need to get this scripture, okay? We good? All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 3. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of the growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I expended in doing it, and behold, there was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I can't put it any better than Solomon put it. I'm not even going to try. You get the point. Questions or comments to finish up? Jesus had everything. He was God's Son. And what did Jesus do? He died for you and for me. He healed. He taught. He gave us a chance to go to heaven. All right. Thank you very much.